His purposes. You know, Pastor Gary read very well for us this morning the passage out of Mark 1 through 13, I think you read, Gary. But we're going to look at that passage a little bit because it reminds us that life is in stories, that life is a mystery, and that life isn't all, you know, neat, that sometimes life on the other side of the coin is messy, difficult, but that God is always there in our messes, so to speak, or in our lives that are complicated. Sometimes we complicate lives. Anybody here complicated your life? We have seasons of that where we complicate our lives more than it needs to be. And we're brought back to the Lord and what He's doing. But oftentimes, too, we're looking for answers. We're looking for answers that just kind of create this neat little package of life for us. And, you know, the more we are looking for that answer, the more difficult life will become because it's not like that. And I think sometimes the danger of Christianity is that we want to give you sweet little 1-2-3s, and then that'll just fix all your problems. And then when it doesn't, you're discouraged because where's God? He wasn't in number 2 and 3 like you thought He was. So I want to address that as I think Christ addresses that by looking at the scriptures in Mark chapter 4. We will first look, though, at Mark chapter 3, 7 through 12 to kind of get a sense of what we're talking about. Jesus was popular at a certain time. And that popularity brought problems. Being popular isn't always a good thing. It has its issues. There are times in our lives where we may feel we're popular. In fact, there's a song, Popular. But there are issues with being popular. Christmas is popular, isn't it? It's world-renowned. It's popular. And by the very nature of Christmas being popular, it's created a kind of a problem, hasn't it? Jesus gets lost in the popularity of Christmas. We're going to be starting the Advent, and we're going to be more directly connected to the things of the Advent. But between now and then, which is this Sunday and this next week, we're going to kind of prepare for that Advent season, so to speak. And really, in essence, the popularity of Christmas can sometimes create a lostness to the purpose of Christmas, the reality of Christmas. So I want to remind us of that as we look at that in a little bit more down the scriptures. But here's what it says in Mark chapter 3, 7 through 12. This is in the Message. We're going to look at a peek into the demonic eagerness to make Jesus popular. You know, the demons like Jesus being popular. Because popular isn't always synonymous with vitality. Jesus went off with His disciples to the sea to get away, but a huge crowd from Galilee trailed after them. Also from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon, swarms of people who had heard the reports and had come to see for themselves. He told His disciples to get a boat ready so He wouldn't be trampled by the crowd. He had healed many people. And now everyone who had something wrong was pushing and shoving to get near and touch Him because He was popular. He'd become popular because He was meeting this kind of like physical outward need to make my life better. Many of us come to Jesus because we want our lives to be better. Nothing wrong with that. I don't know about your story. I'd love to hear it sometime. When you get a moment, say, Pastor, let's have lunch or let's have coffee. I'd like to share my story with you. I'd love to hear your story. When I came to Christ, I didn't have this need welling up in me. Oh, I'm searching for God. I feel lost. I didn't feel that. It wasn't what was happening to me. Oh, yeah, I was lost. I didn't know what life was about, but I didn't feel that. It didn't make it any less true that I was lost, that I didn't feel that I was lost. I just thought I loved this girl and she was very beautiful and I just wanted to be with her. So I just went to a Bible study because she was going to be there. I had no sense of God. I just wanted to be with her and maybe the afterglow. I wasn't really looking for Jesus. But as I was there in this backyard hearing this message from this off-duty highway patrolman, yes, even cops can be Christians. He was sharing the gospel, and it just hit me. And it just said to me, this is true. And he's talking to you. And I was like, the more I heard him speak, the more I was drawn to the reality of the truth, that he was speaking something true. And I wasn't looking for truth. I thought life was just good, but all of a sudden it hits me, bam, there's something truer than you. There's something here that's real. And Jesus drew me to himself. There are many people who are seeking to make their lives better. They're not seeking truth. They just want to get the itch itched, so to speak. Many of us have difficulty in our prayer lives. We tend to only address God when we're hurting, especially when we hurt mentally, emotionally, or physically. We tend to cry out to God, God, take this away. Fill in the blank. Lord, take away. We tend to cry out to God in our lives' pursuits that are distracted by some pain or injury. I'm not saying you shouldn't address God regarding those things that hurt you. But God is more than that. And God didn't just come to heal physical issues in our lives. And many times he doesn't, by the way. You know what he's not healing in you? He's not healing in you or in me. He's chosen not to. The disease of old age. You can pray for that all you want. He may give you a couple more years. I don't know. But frankly, he's decided not to heal that. He didn't come to heal that today, though he's healed it eternally in a different realm that will be healed. Christ came to heal something different, something greater, something deeper. But it tells us that Jesus was being made popular because he was healed. And by the way, he did heal many who had physical ailments. But the demons got involved. In 11 and 12, evil spirits, when they recognized him, Jesus, fell down and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But Jesus would have none of it. He shut them up, forbidding them to identify him in public. You are the Son of... Who would want... You'd think Jesus would want them to say he's the Son of God, but he says, no. Yeah, he didn't want it to come from the demons for sure, but the demons wanted him to be popular. Why? Because the reality of Christ's coming, the truth of his coming, would be lost in just people wanting to be made better so that their lives would be better and they could go on and do what they were going to do. See, what happens to us sometimes when we get healed from physical ailments, we kind of go off to our old life. We don't follow God anymore. We don't seek him anymore. So we end up in the rut again. I want to remind you of a series of messages in the book of Judges. I'm teaching that on Wednesday, and I'll remind you again for those of you who may not be coming to that, but in the book of Judges, and I've said this to you before, that in the book of Judges, there's kind of this spiritual movement within Israel. They're in the dumps for maybe 40 years following terrible demonic gods, and then God raises a judge to deliver them, and then they're up here for a little bit, another 40 years, and then they just fall away, and then they're back worshiping false gods and even gods who you would sacrifice your children to. And then God has to raise up a judge and deliver them again. And life's kind of that way for all of us. It's a picture of all of our lives. For some time, I wasn't feeling that well. I couldn't walk that well. So I thought, I'm going to start walking just to get through this. And as I walked, because of my issues, it made me pray. So I would kind of hobble praying, and there are certain people I'd pray for. And then as I got better, I stopped doing those routines and I stopped praying. I stopped doing that. Why? Because I wasn't in pain anymore. And it literally took me back to the old way of doing things. I don't pray. No, I've changed that. Honestly, I've changed that. The Lord brought that to my mind, and I thought, no, I'm going to pray. And I started a routine again that allows me to, in that routine, pray again. so that my prayers aren't coming out of my need to fix something in me so I can go back to not praying again. But it's coming out of a heart to want to follow God and to know that God would hear me and to speak to him. So I am so fallen. I'm always having to work through praying that's more than just praying for something that God, that I want God to take away from me. Are you following me? You guys like that? When something difficult comes to our minds, we want to pray for that. When it goes away, we kind of go on to our own lives. And God wants us to follow him and speak to him regularly, not because he's some egomaniac who wants to be addressed, but because that's the breath of life. That's what life is. That's when life is good. The fullness of peace and joy and love comes from this connection. When we forget this connection and just do this life, and this isn't going on, and this messes up. Say it with me, you know what I say. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Again, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Do that with me. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. We don't do this, we just do this, and nothing gets added to us but things that will disappear quickly because it's all about us. And we forget to do this. Let's read on here. I'll go back to 11 and 12 so we don't get lost in the point. Evil spirits, when they recognized him, fell down and cried out, "You are the Son of God," but Jesus would have none of it. He shut them up, forbidding them to identify him in public. He climbed a mountain and invited those he wanted with him. They climbed together. He settled on 12 and designated them apostles. The plan was that they would be with him, and he would send them out to proclaim the word and give them authority to banish demons. These are the 12. I won't go over those 12. It's not the sermon this morning. But then he goes over the 12 apostles or disciples. We need to remember why this crowd had come. They were looking for physical relief, body healing. The sick had come in great numbers to Jesus, and they pressed him to heal them. He did heal many, but he was not interested in the healing of the primarily, the immediate, the temporary healing of bodies. He had a greater mission in mind, to teach and preach the word to them so as to heal the hurt of the heart and the spirit, the eternal matter. They said Jesus was not saying this. Jesus was not unsympathetic or unconcerned with the immediate, the condition of the human body. However, the crowd was making this very difficult because of their focus upon the physical. And I would say that this still happens today to even us. But Jesus will now teach in a way he had never taught before. He began to tell them stories, parables. And this is the first occasion Jesus ever made use of a parable. It was the parable of the sower. And all the gospel writers agree that this was the first one he had ever told. The disciples were impressed by this story and by the way Jesus told it. And they started him, and they asked him about it later. But let's read the story that Jesus told in Mark chapter 4, verse 1 through 20. Gary read part of that this morning. Are you with me? Here's the story. It's probably the first story that Jesus tells them. And we're going to discover why Jesus told stories, why he wanted to teach in parables, why stories are important. And also, if we might think about Christmas, that Jesus essentially came as a story. He came somewhat hidden. Stories hide things. But sometimes by hiding something, it gets brighter. So we'll talk about that as we go along. Let me read this to you. Once again, an immense crowd gathered around him on the beach as he was teaching. So he got into a boat and sat down and talked from there. His usual method of teaching was to tell the people stories. One of them went like this. Get the picture. Jesus has become so popular that the crowds are pressing on him so much that he can't be on the land. In order to give him distance, in order to speak to a crowd and not just to those in front of his face, he literally has to get in a boat and get off the shore and speak to the crowd. I thank God for mics. I don't know if this one it doesn't seem to be on, but I thank God for mics. By the time I'm done singing, my throat is kind of... Jesus had no mic. Jesus spoke to hundreds of people at the same time. He had a voice. Oh, sure, when you're in Israel, and I've been there in these areas where Jesus spoke out into the crowd, it's very wonderful, but it is almost an amphitheater made naturally, and Jesus spoke there, but he had to have a voice. So that's the picture as Christ is now speaking to this crowd who are coming primarily because they want to get personal itches scratched. Does that make sense? And so that's underneath it, because Jesus is
popular.
Popular. Christmas is popular. It comes with its problems. We'll get to that in a bit. Here's the story. Listen. A farmer decided to sow some grain. As he scattered it across the field, some of it fell on a path, and the birds came and picked it off the hard ground. They ate it. Some fell on thin soil with underlying rock. It grew up quickly enough, but soon wilted beneath the hot sun and died because the roots had no nourishment in the shallow soil. Other seeds fell among thorns that shot up and crowded the young plants so that they produced no grain. But some of the seeds fell into good soil and yielded 30 times as much as he had planted. Some of it even 60 or 100 times as much. If you have ears, listen. Afterwards, when he was alone with the 12, and with his other disciples, they asked him, "What does your story mean?" And then Jesus replies to them, "You are permitted to know some truths about the kingdom of God that are hidden to those outside the kingdom. Though they see and hear, they will not understand or turn to God or be forgiven for their sins. But if you can't understand this simple illustration, what will you do about all the others I am going to tell you?" Now, before we go any further, Jesus makes this very clear statement about what it means to follow after him. When you follow after Jesus and truth, you will get to know things that the world that doesn't follow him will not know and cannot know. You will be led into the mysteries of God that others who don't know God will not be let into. For instance, we get very frustrated when we share something about Jesus with people and they don't get it and they seem to just not respond to it. Oh, why is that the case? Because they don't understand the mysteries that God has allowed you to understand. You are getting something that God has permitted you to get that others don't get, because the Holy Spirit has opened your heart, your mind to understand it. As simple as you think you may be, or as complicated as your mind you think may be, God, by his Spirit, has opened up value within your mind to discern and hear things about God's kingdom that the non-believer cannot understand. I've heard non-believers speak about the gospel, speak about their knowledge of Scripture, and something is missing when they say it. They don't get it. There's something that doesn't penetrate the heart. They miss it. Jesus says that there are those who have special insight into the mysteries of God. Again, I'll read to you. Afterwards, in verse 10, when he was alone with the 12 and with his other disciples, not just the 12, but others who were following him, other learners, and they asked what his story meant, he replied, "You are permitted to know some truths about the kingdom of God that are hidden to those outside the kingdom." Praise God for those of you who know Christ. For those of you that are here and you don't know Christ, you can know him. And God will open up your heart to understand truths you don't yet understand. So Jesus says this in verse 13, if you can't understand this simple illustration, what will you do about all the others I'm going to tell? So make sure you get this one. Jesus says, get this one. The farmer I talked about is anyone who brings God's message to others, trying to plant good seed within their lives. The hard pathway where some of the seed fell represents the hard hearts of some of those who hear God's message. Satan comes at once to try to make them forget it. The rocky soil represents the hearts of those who hear the message with joy. But like young plants in such soil, their roots don't go very deep. And though at first they get all fired up, as soon as persecution begins, they wilt. The thorny ground represents the hearts of people who listen to the good news and receive it, but all too quickly, the attractions of this world and the delights of wealth and the search for success and lure of nice things come in and crowd out God's message from their hearts so that no crop is produced. But the good soil, it represents the hearts of those who truly accept God's message and produce a plentiful harvest for good for God, 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as was planted in their hearts. Now, this is a translation that isn't the best, but I like reading this translation. Other translations say more vividly that the farmer, though it is all of us in one sense when we share the word of God, but that the farmer is God. That God is spreading out the seeds. That God is throwing his seeds everywhere. He's not like a farmer who's going like this. Just put some right here and put your finger and dip it in. No, this is a farmer who just scattered it everywhere. God is just throwing the seed everywhere. And in that sense, we're called to do the same. The other side of the coin is this. Our hearts are our responsibility. Your heart is your responsibility. Your soil is your responsibility. Somebody else's soil is not your responsibility. That's the heart of that person. Whether it's rocky, whether it's you know, the side of a road, kind of a heart that's just hard, that's not up to you. You don't know everybody's soil. You don't know the hearts of men. You're called to cast the seed. You're called to throw the seed out. Don't be all discouraged because you haven't led 20 people to Christ this month, or even one. Your job is to cast the seed, throw the seed out, let it lie where it's going to lie. God will deal with the soil person. God will deal with them. Your job is to throw it out, just like God is the God who throws out the seed. Now, we're going to get to this in a little bit, but Christmas makes Jesus very popular, and Christmas is very popular. And people will gather around because it's popular. We do things that are popular, and I like them. They make me feel warm and fuzzy inside. And I don't mean that in a trite way. I mean that. I like the sense of experience and emotion when we go together as a family of God to share caroling or carols with others. When people come to our home and we eat together or I'm part of somebody else's experience and get to enjoy the Christ-like experience of Christmas with them. But most of the world is gathered together in popularity for Christmas, and it's just about the popularity of it and not the Christ of it. And so we forget sometimes in the settings not to cast the seed. We just think everybody thinks as we think, but they don't. You've got to cast the seed. Don't let the popularity of Christmas stop you from casting the seed of the truth, the seed of the gospel. You know, some of you are afraid to cast seed. You know why? Because you're afraid you won't have an answer for whatever the soil's response may be. I want to tell you, that ain't your issue. Don't worry about it. Oh, yeah, get as knowledgeable as you can. But your job is to cast the seed. Cast it. You won't have answers for everything. You don't know the heart that is receiving it or not. And we'll talk about that in just a little bit. The Lord himself points out that there are two kinds of hearers, and that's why he speaks in parables. To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. That is, one class of hearers is the disciples of Jesus, those who follow him, who are obedient to him, who listen to him, and accept his authority as Lord and teacher. To them is given the secrets of the kingdom of God. By the way, the word actually in secrets in the Greek is the better word. We call it mystery. Your version may say mystery. It's probably a better way of saying that, but here nor there. It's about the mysteries of the kingdom of God that you're now in tune with because you belong to Jesus. When we read the scriptures, we can see information about these mysteries throughout the scriptures. What does the Bible say to us? The Bible says that it's a mystery that the Jew and the Gentile have been brought together in the mystery of this thing we call the church, the body of Christ. That's a mystery. You know that because you're a believer and you've been taught that. You've read it. In chapters 1 and 2 of 1 Corinthians, Paul describes them as the deep things of God. He says the natural man cannot understand them, for they are revealed only by the Spirit of God. For what person knows a man's thoughts except the spirit of the man which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Only the Spirit of God knows these deep things of God, these great and enlightening secrets which help you to grasp fully what is going on in your life or in anybody else's. Therefore, this is not merely a certain amount of theological hogwash. This is practical truth which is hidden from us, and now you can receive it because you belong to God. The Bible speaks of mysteries, and you've been opened up to that. And that's one big group of hearers or listeners, so to speak. There's that heart, and you're that heart. Jesus says, and I'm going to get off the text for a while. Jesus says this, I tell you stories so that you will pursue me and I can tell you the hidden things of the stories. Jesus, by telling a story, is saying, come after me. Let me speak with you. Let me dwell with you. Let me spend time with you so you might understand the story. What helps these disciples understand the story? When they go back in the back room with Jesus and go, Jesus, what do you mean by this story? Jesus tells stories that we will pursue him, so we'll run after him. Sometimes the Christmas narrative, the Christmas story, is so popular we forget to ask Jesus the intimate questions of his coming. Sometimes we forget the reality of Christmas because we're taught, or rather caught in the popularity of Christmas. By the way, I want to move to John chapter 1. I didn't give you this, Michael, so it's okay, but John chapter 1. Go to John chapter 1, the gospel according to John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Let me read you the story of Jesus before he ever came to earth in the flesh. This is a little bit about Jesus before he became the baby Jesus that we can read about in the other, what we call the synoptic gospels. Let me explain that just briefly to you. The term synoptic in theology means similar. We have three synoptic gospels. What are they? Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're similar in the way that they're written. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And the Gospel of John is not written like them, so it's not what we call a synoptic gospel. This is boring stuff, but I just want you to hear the term. Synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then we have the Gospel of John. We're going to read out of John because it doesn't speak about the birth of Jesus like we might read in the other synoptic gospels. But we're going to read the pre-Jesus, pre-incarnate Christ, the Christ before he came to earth. Before anything else existed, there was Christ. Wait. Read it again. Before anything else existed, there was Christ with God. He has always been alive and is himself God. He created everything there is. Nothing exists that he didn't make. Wait. What is the Bible telling us here? That Jesus has always existed. He's always been with God and God. That is, with God the Father and God the Spirit. But he's always been there. And in fact, all things were created by who? Who? No. Yeah, God. But what does this say? All things were created by who? Okay. Let me read this again to you, because some of you were sleeping. Before anything else existed, there was Christ with God. He has always been alive and is himself God. He created everything there is. Who did? Yeah, Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ created everything. Nothing exists that he didn't make. Eternal life is in him, and this life gives light to all mankind. His life is the light that shines through the darkness, and the darkness cannot or never will be able to extinguish it. Now, this is what we might call a mystery. This is kind of like Jesus in story. I mean, it's not pretend, it's real, but it's like the story kind of, it doesn't give you all the answers. It just tells you what is. And you're going to go like this, aren't you? I do that. I go like this. Okay, God, I get it, but I don't get it. I hear it, I read it, and I believe it, but I don't fully get it. Why? Because I'm a puny little man. And so are you. But God gives us this story kind of picture because that's all he can do. We don't understand all the back things regarding this very reality that Jesus has always existed and became a baby. He laid all his glory aside and became a baby. We're going to be saying that throughout all of this Christmas season, that we might get it. That Christmas isn't so popular that we forget the reality of Christ in the story. That Christ laid his glory aside and became a baby to ultimately grow up to die for you and for me. The story of Christmas can be so popular, we forget the messiness of what Christ did to come and be our Savior. In verse 10, although he made the world, who? Jesus Christ. Where although he made the world didn't recognize him when he came. Even in his own land and among his own people, the Jews, he was not accepted. Only a few would welcome and receive him. But to all who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. All they needed to do was to trust him to save them. You don't have to know everything. Just know this. Jesus came, and we're going to go and go to F Street, like Pastor Gary said. And on the north side of F Street is our little, the presentation of Jesus in the temple. That's ours, right? And look at it and go like this. Oh, my gosh. The presentation of God in the flesh in the temple. People may ask about it. You go, I don't know. I just know this is true. That Jesus has always existed, created all things, and then subjected himself to the creation he made, the vile creation of men's hearts who are far from him, and he subjected himself to them to die for them. And here he is as a young boy being presented at the temple. When somebody asks you questions that you don't know, just go and says, I don't know, but I'm casting the seed. It's true. Let the seed fall where it will. You tell the story. Don't be so caught up in the popularity of Christmas that you forget the story. Let me finish this story here. In verse 14 in my version, and Christ became a human being and lived here on earth among us and was full of loving forgiveness and truth. And some of us have seen his glory and glory of the only Son of the Heavenly Father. Think about the things that bug you, the things that upset you. Many of us are bugged and upset because people don't see us the way we want to be seen, because people don't treat us the way we want to be treated. We whine because we're not who we think they should receive us to be, whatever it is. I hear that whining all the time. And think of the story of Jesus. God set aside his glory, took on flesh, and rejected by his creation. Talk about not being received. Talk about not being accepted for who he is and beyond. I'm not trying to belittle your pain, but I want to put your pain in perspective. Christ became a human being and lived here on earth. John the Baptist pointed him out to the people in the crowds. This is the one I was talking about when I said, someone is coming who is greater by far than I am, for he existed long before I did. Some will listen to the story of Jesus, and they'll immediately reject, instantly turn off Jesus. Others will hear and seem to enjoy it and even respond well on the surface, but soon spin off with their when their bubble bursts and the going gets rough. Those are who I think are two non-believing hearts or soils. But then still others will grab hold and initially embrace what they hear. But by and by, they get sidetracked as their own growth is throttled by life's thorns. I think that's a believer, but I'm saying don't let that happen. Then, as always, there are those who hear, believe, and grow, hang in there, and before long begin to reproduce as healthy plants in God's vineyard. There are different kinds of soil. You cast the seed. You tell the truth of Christmas. Tell the story of Christmas. You won't have all the answers. Christmas is somewhat mysterious, but don't let it just be popular. Live for Jesus. Cast out the seed. Father, as we look forward to the Advent season before us, help us, Lord, to reflect you as the great farmer, that, Lord, as your servants, that we might cast the seed among those, Lord, whose hearts need to hear it.